Throughout the week this week in Revelation chapter 1. And did you catch the news break? Did you hear the incredible news break? You say, oh, you talk about Roe versus Wade. Yeah, that was there. The Second Amendment in New York. Oh, that was there too. But isn't it interesting that all the networks missed the major news break of all news breaks? Even Fox missed it. It's this. The Word of God declares it. A king is coming. Amen? And if you're saved, he's just not any old king. He's your king. He's my king, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Look in Revelation chapter 1. I'll let you remain seated. Revelation chapter 1. The Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, behold, he cometh. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Here in Revelation chapter 1, I want to begin the series of thoughts, and we'll get through the book of Revelation this week by Thursday night. And you say, wow, I've never seen that done. Well, you ought to come back and see how that happens, all right? Be through the whole book of Revelation in a single week. Very practical, very passionate, very powerful. And in this title, I've titled this series, A King is Coming. And this morning, with the Lord's help, out of Revelation chapter 1, I want to look at the portrait of our King. I want to consider the portrait of our King. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true and living God, and God and Father of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ today. And we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that, Father, you would bless our time together as we consider this revelatory book of the New Testament, the glimpse of things that are coming. Lord, I pray today that you would use your word in a very special way. Father, if there's one among us this morning that isn't saved, maybe one tuned in online, Lord, they don't know Christ as their Savior, the days in which we live, may today be the day that their faith finds a resting place in Jesus Christ alone. And then, Lord, for each of us that are saved, help us not to have a low view of this soon returning King. Help us to have a high view of your Son, and may it be reflected in our words, our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, and our attitudes. Lord, may your Son have the chief seat among us this morning. May you lift him up. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, the portrait of our King. You know, as we begin this thought, it would be probably good to ask the question, what exactly is the purpose of the book of Revelation? Why do we have this revelatory book in the New Testament for you and me to read right now as we did this morning? Well, there's an obvious purpose. It shows us things to come. Obviously, it's showing us events that'll take place to close out time and usher in eternity. But if that's all you think the book of Revelation is, you've missed two of the greatest reasons for this book in your Bible. A much higher purpose you'll find in Revelation is this. It's intended to reveal, if you will, unveil the person of Jesus Christ. Notice the very first verse in this book of the Bible says this in verse 1, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you know this morning the primary focus of the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ? The ultimate theme all throughout the book of Revelation is the person of Jesus Christ. The central figure all throughout the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ. You say, well, I thought it was the whole focus is all those things that are coming, the plagues and the 144,000 preacher boys and the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. Oh, they're all there. They're all there, but they are not the central focus for this book. Like a supporting cast, they support the central figure who's Jesus Christ. And like an orchestra on this grand arena of life, as you go through the book of Revelation, you see their tempo increases, the plagues increase, the intensity, and just like an orchestra, as it gets louder and louder and louder until the cymbal crash of the Lord's return here to earth to set up as a kingdom in Revelation chapter 19. You see, when you come into the book of Revelation, it's not about what is coming as it is who is coming. This book is all about Him. Amen. You know, as we come into Christmas, you hear people banter this across the United States, maybe across the world, but you'll hear people say this, well, well, Jesus is the reason for the season. But let me say this, as you approach the book of Revelation, you need to recognize Jesus Christ is the focus of the future. This book is all about Him. Even Revelation 19:10 tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Amen? This book is all about Him. The highest purpose for the book of Revelation is to reveal, unveil the person of Jesus Christ. But then there's a second purpose for the book of Revelation. It's this. It's intended to bless and encourage God's people. Write that down. It's intended to bless and encourage God's people. Write that in the notes there. That's the second purpose for the book of Revelation. Look with me in verse number 4. Who is this book written to directly? Well, in verse 4, Revelation 1 tells us. It says this, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. This book in the setting, if you'll want to just go through the setting of when this letter or this book was written, it was written to churches, seven churches in Asia. What was the background? Well, these seven churches are under incredible persecution. They're under the boot and heel of Domitian, the Roman emperor. And prior to that, they had been under the iron fist of Nero. Nero, that one that literally impaled Christians alive and put them as torches in his parties and burned them alive to light up. Nero, the one that literally went ahead and laid siege to Christianity and went after Christians and believers. You know, this book is written to people who are under incredible tribulation, under incredible persecution. These people have watched relatives dragged off to the courts of Nero and killed. They've watched them torched and burned alive. You guys need to recognize that's who this is being written to. It's written to people who are under incredible persecution. I've heard people sing this song, "Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian." I'm going to tell you something. They weren't singing that song. Amen? Believers at that moment weren't piping up and singing that song, even if they believed that truth to be true. You need to recognize these people's lives literally are on the line. They're hunted and hounded like dogs. And you know what the book of Revelation is for? It's meant for these individuals under incredible persecution. The Spirit of God wants to give them the big picture beyond what they're going through right then. Amen? To many of these people, Christianity did not seem to be a blessing. It seemed to be a curse. You know, the psalmist echoed this. Go to Psalm 73. Look with me. Look in Psalm 73, the 73rd Psalm. Psalm 73, Look with me in verse number 1. The psalmist echoed this thought that almost Christianity was a curse, not a blessing. Look at what he says in Psalm 73 in verse number 1. He gets it right in the very first statement. Psalm 73, 1, he says, "Truly, God is good." Amen? Look up for just a moment. We serve a good God. We don't serve a bad God. We serve the God of the happy ending. Amen? The psalmist got it right. Truly, God is good. You would think that would be enough, but even for us, sometimes it's not. Because notice he sees the goodness of God, but then in verse number 2, look at what he says, "But as for me," the big but. You know, it's kind of how we are sometimes. We go through a little theology class, and somebody says, okay, is God good, bad, ugly, or all of the above? All right? The good, the bad, and the ugly. I suppose we could, you know, mark your box. And you know what we do? Oh, I know the answer to that one. God is good. Yeah! And then we step out into real living, and like the psalmist in verse 2, we say, "But as for me," well, I know God's good, but I'm not feeling it. You have no clue what I'm going through. Y'all with me? How many times we're like that? Well, I know theologically the positional truth, God is good, but I'm sure not feeling it, man. I've gone through trials. I've gone through losses. My health isn't doing well. I mean, I just lost my job. You know, you can go on and on. We know the theological answer, just like the psalmist did. But then the experience of life sometimes has a way of evaporating in our hearts the answer. What was it the psalmist was struggling with? Look at what he says in verse 3. You see what he's staring at that's really bothering him. He says, for verse 3, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Look at what he says in verse 4. "There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm." Verse 5, "They're not in trouble as other men," obviously speaking of himself. Verse 7, "Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." Who are these people? Verse 12, "These are the ungodly. They prosper in the world. They increase in riches." You know what he was struggling with? He's bewildered and perplexed because he cannot understand the peace and the prosperity and the personal blessings of those who don't belong to his God. Amen? Oh yeah, I've been there. I've been broken down on the highway before, trying to get to the next meeting. And man, all of a sudden this Prevost coach goes barreling past, the rock band in there having the party of their life, 5 air conditioning units, $2 million rig. I'm broken down trying to put this thing together to get to the next meeting. And boy, if we're not careful, we'll watch that happen and go, "God, remember me? I mean, how come they're doing so well? They're not certain. They hate you. I love you, and look at where I am." Amen? Sometimes the goodness of God and that wonderful spiritual truth evaporates in the experience of our life. Notice his conclusion that he comes to in verse number 13. He says his short-sighted conclusion is this: "Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocency." You know what he's saying? His short-sighted conclusion is, "I'm wasting my time serving God." And if you and I aren't careful, the circumstances of life can do that to us. But then he sees the big picture. Notice in verse 17, he says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.' I came to the house of God. I heard from the man of God. I looked at the word of God. I was touched by the Spirit of God, and then understood I therein." I got the big picture. I understood who the real winners are and who the losers are in this game called life. "So foolish was I," he says in verse 22. "I was ignorant like a beast." Verse 23, "I'm continually with you." Verse 24, "You guide me with counsel. You're taking me to heaven." Verse 25, "I got nothing else on earth better than you. It's good for thee." Verse number 28, "It's good for me to draw near to my God." If you could look at the margin of my Bible right now, you would find written there, "Don't ever draw eternal conclusions from temporary events." Amen? I'm going to say that again. That's something we need to understand. as believers in this old earth, don't ever draw eternal conclusions from temporary events. Amen? Don't ever judge the outcome of the Christian experience by a single day. Don't ever judge the outcome of the Christian experience by a single event. Bad things happen to good people. Amen? Job is a classic example of that. Don't ever go ahead and judge the outcome of the Christian experience by a single week, a single month, or a single year. It's the final score that matters. Amen? And go back to Revelation. That's what this book is all about. This book is intended to show people going through temporary trials and incredible persecution that what they have is far better than the circumstances of life. The book of Revelation shows the final score, not just one inning. Amen? And I'm going to tell you, the final score for those of us that belong to Jesus Christ is we are on the winning side. It doesn't matter what this inning of life looks like. It doesn't matter what the score is now. It's the final score that matters. And that's the purpose of this book. It's meant to bless and encourage God's people. Look at this in verse 3 of Revelation 1. Go there with me. We're just opening this thought up this morning. He said, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Notice, blessed is he that readeth. Whether that's somebody actively reading it to you, or you yourself are reading it for yourself, notice there's a blessing in this book. There's a blessing in this book. You say, "Well, I'm a Christian and I want a blessing." Read the book. Amen? You say, "Well, I'm a Christian and I need encouragement." Read the book. Amen? You say, "Well, I'm a Christian and I'm discouraged." Read the book. There's a blessing in this book. Amen? But there's a blessing in the blood. Verse 5, the end of that verse. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And there's a blessing in the blessed hope, verse 7, "Behold, he cometh." Now, that's a good way to say it. He is coming, 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 he is coming. Jesus is coming again as he promised. And there's a blessing in that cry. But who's coming? Who exactly is this Jesus Christ who's coming? Look with me. Notice in verse number 10, John says this. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." John, or Revelation 1, verse 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." And then he lists those seven churches, and in verse 12 he says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me." I love what's said there. He said, "And I turned to see." Obviously, this voice behind him of the Lord speaking to him, he turns to see. Now, I love to say it this way. I look back over my life, I think of all the times I've been in church before I was saved and after. I've recognized that artists for centuries have tried to capture on canvas the fullness and person of Jesus Christ. I think of my congregational church in Minnesota, the family church, where we all went generation upon generation. And I remember behind the platform on each side was a portrait of Jesus Christ. Maybe you remember these, but one of them was a picture of Jesus Christ out in an open field at night, sheep all over, and he's kneeling down by a rock, and he's praying, and there's a beam of light coming down from heaven. Anybody ever seen that portrait? You know what the artist was trying to show you there? There's the Lamb of God who's going to become the chief shepherd out there in the flock, becoming that sacrifice. He was trying to show you the Lamb of God and the fact he one day would die for the sins of the world and become the great shepherd of souls. I mean, that was his whole purpose. That's why he painted that whole thing. I remember another portrait over here on the other side. It was a nighttime scene as well. And there was a door and a little lattice there, light coming through the door. And you see Jesus outside the door with his hand poised to knock. There's no doorknob there. Whoever wants that fellowship with Jesus Christ, they have the control. The doorknob's on the inside. He's poised there. You know the artist wants you to recognize? That cry from Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." He wants you to see the seeking Savior wanting entrance not only into a life, but into the fellowship of his people. You know, all of these artists had great pictures, but all they captured was the humanity of Jesus Christ. They never fully on canvas captured the deity of this returning King. Here in Revelation 1, as John turns to see this voice that speaks to him, it's almost like Jesus Christ is saying, "John, here's what others said of me. Here's what others know of me. Here's what they think I am. But John, let me show you another side to me that no one's ever painted. John, let me show you who I really am in all my fullness." Notice with me, John turns to see, and look at what's said in verse 12, "I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Verse 14, "His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Boy, here John is about to see, he's just seeing a self-portrait of this King. And notice what the Lord says, "John, let me show you who I really am." The first thing John sees in verse 13, "In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And he's clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." As if the Lord is saying, "John, let me tell you who I really am. I'm your great high priest, John. I'm your royal mediator." We see the priestly garments and the golden garments speaking of the deity of Jesus Christ. But then the vision fills in even more. It says in verse 14, "His head and his hairs were white like wool." And that speaks of wisdom, speaks of the Ancient of Days, the eternality of Jesus Christ. And it says here, "And his eyes were as a flame of fire." And the Bible tells me that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He said, "John, you want me to show you who I really am? I'm not just your royal high priest, but John, I'm the Ancient of Days." We see him revealed as the all-knowing, omniscient God. White like wool, eyes of fire, penetrating gaze. Has anybody ever cut Canada and customs before? Who's ever done that? You ever had that experience? I hate it. Every time, I don't care which way I'm going, north or south, I cannot stand crossing the border either way. I mean, when I get there and they start asking questions, I've done it in the motorhome, I've flown in, you stand there and they begin to ask questions. You notice they don't think anything you say is funny. There's no socializing there. They're not interested in your corny little jokes. Y'all with me? They're not planning to smile. They're just measuring you. And as they ask a question, they're looking at you. They can plumb you with their eyes. They fasten their gaze upon you. I remember sometimes I'm feeling guilty, and I don't have any reason to feel guilty. You ever meet a person like that? They can just fix their eyes upon you and just plumb you. I had a man in the ministry that when he got upset with you, he'd fasten his eyes on you unblinkingly. He would just hold you with his eyes. And he would let you know what he thought, and he'd ask you questions. I remember it's just like he would pull things out of me. Y'all with me? You know somebody like that? You say, "Yeah, I'm married to somebody like that." Well, that's not good. You know, every time, though, I've cut that border and customs is plumbing me, they're measuring me, they don't know everything about me. But I'm going to tell you, you know what Jesus Christ is saying? John, you want to know who I really am? John, I'm the omniscient God of your universe. I know everything about you, every single moment and every single minute. John, you want to know who I really am? John, I'm not just that little lamb that died. John, I'm just not that little Savior begging for fellowship. No, John, I'm way bigger than that. I'm the Ancient of Days, and I know everything about you. Yeah. Watch this thing fill in even more. He said, John, look what else I am. John sees him in verse 15. His feet were like unto fine brass. Brass speaks of judgment. It's speaking of judgment, and it as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is a sound of many waters. John, I'm not just the royal high priest. John, I'm not just the Ancient of Days. John, I'm the omnipotent judge. I'm your omnipotent judge. I see here brass speaking of judgment, but his voice as the sound of many waters. I get a picture in my mind when I hear that. Years ago, my wife and I, with three of our children, were up in the New York area, and we decided we were going to see Niagara Falls. We were told the Canadian side is prettier. Front full view of the falls, and it is. American side, you're just looking along the Canadian side, man, you're looking right at it. So we parked the RV in an RV park, and we walked into town. And I remember as we, for the very first time, saw the Niagara Falls, it was just majestic. Man, just all of that, hundreds of thousands of tons of water just perpetually cascading down, and poof, all the mist. And we begin to poke through the shops, and we found this one called the Maid of the Mist. You know what the Maid of the Mist was? It was this offer they had. This boat called the Maid of the Mist held about 300 people. You could board this thing, and the skipper would go and take that giant boat, and he'd take it right to the very base of the falls, where you'd be right there, up close and personal, just feet away from the falls. He would throttle it right up and bring you right there. I remember they handed us little blue slickers, purple slickers, and thought, I wonder what these are for. So we put them on, and I don't know, have you ever been on the Maid of the Mist? That's amazing. And we boarded that vessel, and chug, 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 off to the foot and base of those thundering falls we went. I don't know how the guy did it, but however big the ship was, the boat, when we boarded it, it seemed to shrink and get smaller as we came up to the cacophony of sound there. Pretty soon it felt like the little rubber ducky that sat in your bathtub. It was like, I remember thinking to myself, you're going to need a bigger boat. You know, I mean, this thing is too small. We need a battleship if we're coming up against this thing. But I remember he brought that thing in. We had our slickers on. And then I remember he turned that thing around right at the base where all that water was pummeling down. It has that undertow clawing. He throttled that vessel up and bobbing there and just poosh, and he just held it in the undertow just feet away. And I said, man, don't fail, engines, don't fail. And I remember at that moment, if I wanted to talk to her, I had to take my hands and I had to put my mouth right up to Deb's ear and yell as loudly as I could for her to have any chance to hear me. When I read his voice was as the sound of many waters, that's exactly what I see and hear. There is coming a day when Jesus Christ speaks, he will thunder his judgments, he will thunder his edicts, and when he speaks, his will be the only voice that's heard. It will drown out the voice and scream of the rejecter. It'll drown out everybody's opinions. His will be it. His voice is a sound of many waters. Look at further. Look at this. He says this, and John says, as I looked at this portrait, this person of Christ, in verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. The number of completion. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His word and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. John says, then I saw him as the conquering king with all of that power, all of his glory. Couldn't even look at him. He was just overwhelming in all of his deity. And you say, exactly, who exactly is this Jesus Christ? You'll never find him illustrated this way in the Bible till you get to the end. Who is this? Who is this? Really? Who is this Jesus Christ? His head and his hair is white like wool. His eyes as a flame of fire. His feet brass. His thundering, his edicts. And brighter than the sun with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Who is this Jesus Christ? Really? It's interesting to me that this same Jesus Christ we find in Daniel 10, the Bible says, if you're writing down, Daniel meets this same individual in all of his glory, and this is what he writes, "There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned to corruption." Isaiah 6, that prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, saw this king high and lifted up. And listen to what he said. He saw the Lord sitting upon his throne high and lifted up. And his very first words is, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am unclean." Job says in Job 42, verse 5 and 6, he said, "I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes." Who is this Jesus Christ? Isaiah says, he's wonderful. He's counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Amen? Colossians says, I'll tell you who he is. He's the one in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. And 1 Timothy 6, Paul says to Timothy, I'll tell you who he is. He's the blessed and only potentate. You and I need to recognize when Jesus Christ returns, right here, Revelation 1, of all the ways he could have showed you who he was, when Jesus Christ returns, he doesn't come back as one-third of God. He doesn't come back as a little slice of God. He doesn't come back as a little delicated portion of God. No. He comes back as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, the one which is and which was and which is to come. He returns as the Almighty God. That's who Jesus really is. That's who Jesus really is. And look at how John responded. Go back to Revelation 1, the portrait of this king in Revelation chapter 1. Look at how John responds. In Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 17, John said, "And when I saw him for who he really was, in all of his deity, in all of his power, in all of his glory and majesty." Look at what's said here. He said, "I fell at his feet as dead." Wow. You know, I noticed something here. John was not flippant about this Jesus Christ. He wasn't casual in his response. Y'all with me? I mean, he fell at his feet as dead. Daniel did the same in Daniel 10. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah did the same. Job, same thing. As soon as he saw Jesus for who he really was in all of his glory, he literally says, "Man, I abhor myself. I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes." And notice who did this. I'm struck by this. Notice who responded to this person of Jesus Christ in all of his glory, who he really was eternally. It was John. John, the disciple Jesus loved. John, the one who laid his head on Jesus' breast. It was John, the closest of all the disciples. And I'm literally, here's what my thought is. If John humbled himself like that, when he saw who Jesus really was, how much more you and me? I think this is a fair statement. I don't think any of us here is as close to Jesus as John was. I'll just be quite frank. And when he saw Jesus for who he really was, man, he fell on his face in fear. Let's say this. There's a very low view of Jesus Christ today, even in our independent Baptist churches. It's a very casual attitude. It's a take-or-leave mentality. It's a drop-kick-me Jesus through the goalposts of life. Jesus is my bud. Jesus is my friend. Oh, no, no, no. He's way bigger than that. Now, I'm going to say this. There's a low view of Jesus Christ today in Christians' lives in America. It's seen in our attitudes. It's seen in our priorities. It's seen in all kinds of ways. And man, if John humbled himself, well, how much more you and me? Amen? I mean, wow. That makes me pause and think. Do I really see him for who he really is? Or do I just worship the Jesus I invent? Wow. You know, I'm struck by this. As you come into Revelation, you're getting the glimpse of the future, of all the ways Jesus Christ could have revealed himself. He could have shown himself as just the lamb that was slain. Amen. And you do find that in Revelation. He could have just shown himself as the gentle shepherd. And you know what I mean? All of that. No, it's as if he's saying, "This in this ready or not, here I come moment, you need to be ready for who really is coming. Amen? You need to get a high view of who I really am. You need to see me as I truly exist. Amen? I'm struck today by oftentimes in my own life that low view that I have. I remember years ago, we were in Corydon, Indiana. It's the home of Lucas Oil. It was a number of years ago. Stephen was the last one with us. All the kids had left. All five were out and about. Stephen, the final one, number six, was with us. And I remember we checked in a church at Corydon, Indiana. And as I checked in that Saturday afternoon, the pastor gave me a key to the building. And then he went ahead and he said, "Here's the passcode for the internet. It's right inside. You'll be right alongside the building. And I'm giving you that," he said, "because we're supposed to get severe weather tonight. And I want you, here's the key, so if you have to, you can get inside this building and get away from the weather." So I thanked him for it, and I decided I better find out what's out there if we're going to get hit with weather. And so I went ahead and fired up my computer and tapped into their internet. And I went and got in Yahoo Weather or whatever was there. You know, you can look at all the weather in the United States. And you know how they color code that stuff, you know. Yellow is, you know, some light rain, and green is some heavier rain, dark green's a lot of rain, and then they start getting to the severe stuff, that begins to become the red, and then the purple, then the violet, you know, orange, red, purple, violet. I mean, you could just see what's severe. And I remember looking out to the southwest of us, and man, there was a line stretching north to south. There was no green. It was all purple, orange, red, deep purple. I mean, this was severe. About like a 600-mile stretch north to south. And then I did the little time lapse. You can do the radar so you can watch that line move, you know. And it was like moving at 50 miles an hour. It was just screaming. And I could kind of calculate where it was, "It's going to hit us." Dead on about midnight that night, this monster was going to slam us right about midnight. I began to check the counties. You could go see what counties this was in. And man, tornado warnings, you know, golf ball sized hail, tornado watches, damaging winds. It's like, good grief. And so I counted at midnight, this monster's going to hit. We're right smack in the dead center of this, and this preacher's right. We're going to be in trouble big time. And so I begin to tell Deb, "We need to get ready. Let's get some blankets inside. Let's get the door unlocked." You know, it's about 5 o'clock now, 6 o'clock, and I said, "About midnight, this monster's supposed to hit us." Now you need to understand something about me. I'm a tornado chaser. All right, that is my personality: bungee jumper, scuba diver, pilot. Tornado chaser, everything except the free fall parachuting, and it was the grandkids that kept me from doing that. But I'm into that. I photographed my first tornado when I was 15 years old, and I chase them around. But here's the deal. When they show up at night, it changes the whole formula. You can't see them. You can only hear them, and then it's too late. you know. So I'm the biggest cluck that ever lived if tornadoes show up at night. And this front coming at me, it's already spun out about 20 tornadoes. And, it, you know, as the day goes on, it's probably just going to build. And sure enough, it did. And so we got everything ready. I remember about 10 o'clock, night is falling. And way off in the distance, you can see the artillery barrage of the approaching storm. About an hour out, you can start hearing the little distant rumbles. The air temperature's starting to fall. Wind is kicking up a little bit. I'll never forget, about 11:30, it's starting to get a little dicey out there. The rain's hitting really hard. The thunder's coming in peeling. It's lighting up pretty good. And all of a sudden, at 11:30, the tornado siren goes off just 100 yards in front of our RV. And as the last little notes die out, poof, all the power goes out in the entire city of Corydon. My electronics go boom. I just lost my ability to see what's happening. I'd never forget, my hair kind of went up on end. It's like, ooh. And Deb says, what are you under? I said, we need to get inside. I was on the southwest side of the church house. Dead center, wrong place to be, in a motorhome with this monster coming. And so into the church house we went. Remember, we got inside the church house and we got everything settled on an inside wall, but I can't just sit there. And so I said, Stephen, come here. And we went to the big glass doors that look directly west. The rain is just pelting. The lightning just is lighting it up. The trees are just going nuts. And you can just know right out there, just probably just 20 miles away is that line of severe weather, tornadoes, whatever. So we're there at the door, and I've got it leaned open. You know, I've been leaning it open, and we're looking out. And about 300-400 yards out, there's the city and stuff, and then there's this giant tree line, and then it disappears down a slope into the fields out there. And I remember we're watching about 10 till midnight, about 5 to midnight, and all of a sudden, you heard it coming. Sounded like you feel it. It's a rumble, like a freight train. You feel that low frequency vibration. And man, whatever monster was out there, it hit that tree line as it swept up out of the fields. And man, tree limbs begin to fly. And Stephen turns to me and said, Dad, what's that? You know, and I said, that's time to go see Mom. You know, poof. And inside we went, man, we got in there and you heard that monster go right over the church house. Remember the next morning we went ahead and looked out, man, tree limbs everywhere. Something came through. Talked to the pastor and he said, hey, preacher, had a tornado funnel cloud go right over the church house and touch down 3 miles on the other side of town. I said, oh yeah, I heard that one. I said, how big was it? I'll never forget his answer. It was an F0. F0. You know how they grade these things? F1, F2, EF actually. EF3, EF4, EF5. EF5 is the worst. That's the one. EF4 just crumbles the structures. EF5 sweeps them off. Bare foundation. You know, you work your way down, EF3, major damage, EF2, minor damage, EF1, EF0. Your sister shouldn't even be afraid of that one. I want to tell you something. That did not feel and sound like an EF0 to me. Y'all with me? I mean, I heard it, I felt it. It was like you felt the power that was there. You know what I've noticed? Most Americans have more respect for an approaching storm than they do a returning king who has all power. Now, you know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? You don't have a healthy respect and fear for power like that? I stood at Pete's shop yesterday. He lent me the shop to change oil in my rig, and as I was there, I heard a freight train coming. He's got, if you've been to Pete's shop, he's got tracks that just about go through his garage. And I'm cool with that. I grew up by the Milwaukee Road Railroad, about 200 feet from our farm, so I love that big stuff. And I remember I'm all greasy. I said, "Hung, give me my phone." Because when those things, it's going to come right practically just feet from us. And I'm going to Marco Polo this for the grandkids. I got some grandsons that think that's cool. And so I managed to get the phone on and go to Marco Polo, you know. And I got as close as I could, as close as I felt safe. And I Marco Polo'd that thing. You know, and you could just feel the vibration as that monster went past, you know. I remember for all the years I've seen trains, there was still this idea, don't get too close. You get so close to that power, it could hurt you. You know what I'm saying? You say, what's the point? I'm going to tell you. The mountain may change, but our God has not. He's still a consuming fire. He demands our respect. Amen? We should not come before this King with a half-cocked attitude and just casual and convenient. Amen? And listen, He is coming again soon. Jesus Christ doesn't come back as a little slice of God. He's coming back as the Alpha and Omega. And look at this. Look with me. John humbles himself. Verse 17, John says of Revelation 1, he sees the portrait of the King. He sees this Jesus Christ, not a portrait, but the actual King in all of His majesty, power, and glory. And notice he responds with fear and humility. You can write that in your notes. Look at how John responds. John the Beloved, if anybody shouldn't have had any fear, should have none of that. It says, and when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. He sees Jesus Christ for who He really is, and it literally drains him. And he literally crumbles before this King in fear. And notice what happens. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, here's the words, fear not. Isn't that powerful? I wrote this down. When we respond with fear and humility, when you respond with fear and humility to God, He responds with grace and peace. Write that down. When you and I respond with fear and humility, He responds with grace and peace. It's interesting here that when John responds like this, the first thing that happens is he feels a touch from God. And it's interesting, it's his right hand. That's the hand of blessing. That's the hand of favor. The right hand is the place of favor. It's the right hand that gets laid upon him, not the left. And then he says, and then I heard a voice saying unto me, fear not. Wow. I wrote in my notes, notice how the power pivots. Notice how all that power that could have crushed John, destroyed John, vaporized John, as soon as John humbles himself, now all that power that would have been against him is now for him. I meet people all the time that say, I need a touch from God. They say that down south. Preacher, pray for me. I need a touch from God. Amen. You ever hear somebody say it? Oh, pray for me. I need a touch from God. Down south, they say it all. I need a touch from God and I need to hear from heaven. And you know what? I think every one of us would say, I'd like a touch from God. I'd like to hear from heaven. You want a touch from God? You want to hear from heaven? You have to humble yourself before this King. God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. Amen? Yeah. Now, as we look at this portrait of the King, it's very humbling. Because I think even in my life, I oftentimes don't see Him for who He really, really is. He may have come as the Lamb of God, but when this thing's all done, He'll be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen? Luke says it this way in Luke chapter 20. Jesus Christ speaking in Luke chapter 20 and verse number 18, if you want to turn there. in Luke chapter 20 and verse number 18, look at what he says about himself. In Luke chapter 20 and verse number 18, Christ is revealing himself, and he says this, "Whosoever," and notice, go back to verse 17, "he beheld them," and Luke 20 and verse 17, "and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." And look in verse number 18. He said, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." You know, that's a legitimate question. All that power, is it for you or is it against you today? All that power, does it belong to you? Is he operating for you? You see, he has power to destroy you, but he has power to forgive you too. Amen? He has power to take life. He has power to give life. The power doesn't change. He's all powerful. It's you and me that's the variable. He's the constant. You say, well, I want to hear from heaven and I want a blessing from God. You have to humble yourself to get that. For God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. When you hear the name Jesus Christ, what do you see? What do you think of? Well, I see a babe in a manger. I see a Jew who was crucified. Better look again, he's bigger than that. Amen? You say, well, I hear his name, I think of a gentle shepherd and a humble servant, and he was that. But you better look again, because he's bigger than that. Well, I see a man who was crucified and a lamb who was sacrificed. Well, he was that. But you and I need to look again, because he's bigger than that. And if you will, you'll have a high view. It'll be seen in your lips. It'll be seen in your life. It'll be seen in your attitude and everything you do. I remember, as we close, I remember hearing the story of a very wealthy businessman. He was a corporate guy, and in his business he had a corporate attorney that was very gifted. This attorney would work for the boss and get him out of a lot of binds. Every business has attorneys, and this guy had the best you could get. Well, the man that owned the business had this attorney, had a son that was a bit of a squirrel. We call them wild childs. And he was a bit of a wild child, and in those teenage years, he'd get himself in trouble. And, of course, Dad had a corporate attorney that knew a lot of law, and so from time to time, he'd have to get that attorney to bail him out. He would solicit his help, and he would get bailed out. Well, along in time, the kid grew up, got married, moved away. 7 years later, he'd kind of gotten out of touch with everybody. He got himself in a lot of trouble. And as he's thinking, what am I going to do? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll get a hold of Dad and ask for that attorney, see if he's still around and see if he has his number. And Dad had the guy's number. And so he went ahead and called this attorney. And he said, listen, he said, you remember me? And the attorney said, oh, yeah, I remember you. Boy, you gave me fits. You worked me hard. Boy, you got yourself in all kinds of trouble. And I had to work hard to get you off the hook. He said, well, I'm in trouble again. And I'm wondering, would you be willing to represent me? And help me out one more time. This fellow said, I'd love to, son, but I can't. He said, well, if it's a matter of money, I'll hit Dad. No, it's not that. He said, you see, son, I'm no longer an attorney. I'm now a judge. And I'll not be the one to represent anybody. I declare the guilt or innocence of people today. You know, the greatest advocate you'll ever have, his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the only mediator between God and man. But yet Scripture says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And call ye upon him while he is near. That would infer he's not always going to be there for you. Amen. Because one day, the mediator becomes the judge. That's what Revelation shows us. He's the Lamb of God slain for sinners. He's the Lamb of God slain for you, slain for me. Have you ever trusted him and enlisted him now while he can be found? You say, no, I never have. Why not? You wait too long, one day this mediator will become your judge. Amen? the portrait of our King. Do you have a high view of him or a low view? Oh, we know the answer. But what's your life say? What do your lips say? You say, I need help from God. Fall down before this King. I've got a sin in my life that tags me. People don't even know about it. But it's embarrassing. You fall down before, you want victory, fall down before this King. Amen. Oh, I wish I had peace, preacher. I don't have any peace. You need to fall down before this King. You want to go anywhere with Jesus Christ, you have to humble yourself before him. And that's what Revelation is all about. God wants you to see who Jesus really is. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the one which is and which was and forever shall be, the Almighty God. Don't go too far from that. Amen? I hope his power is for you, not against you. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this thought. And Lord, it's humbling as we consider who your Son is. Not just the Lamb, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Lord, I pray for your people today. I know we live in a day today that mocks righteousness, exalts wickedness. And Lord, sometimes that just rubs off on us. And Lord, it influences us in a way it shouldn't. And Lord, I pray today that if there's one here today that just in their pride and self-sufficiency, they in their own way have rejected the person of your Son, I pray this morning that they would drop that pride. They'd humble themselves. Like John, Father, they'd fall before you in fear and humility. Could hear peace, and Lord, could be touched by your right hand and receive a blessing. Lord, we pray for your people today. I know it's a very casual day in Christianity. People just do what they want when they want to. Help us, Lord, to have a high view of you and your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment. What do you see when you think of Jesus Christ today? Well, I see a babe in a manger. I see a Jew who is crucified. Boy, you got to look again. He's bigger than that. A humble servant and a lamb who was sacrificed. Look again. Look again. According to Revelation 1, he's so much bigger than that. What in your life right now screams out no humility? Is it a sin? What in your life screams out right now, you've got a low view? I'm not going to for one second think that everybody here has everything right with God. Not going to do it. So where in your life do you have a low view of Jesus Christ? There's no fear. There's no humility. There's almost a pride and arrogance. You're just not going to cough up a sin. You're not going to cough something up and let him have preeminence in your life. You understand, one day he's going to get all of you. You'll willingly kneel, willingly crumble before the King. Why not do that now? Why not say yes? Sis, just play a verse of that song. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You think about the message, the portrait of our King. One more verse, sis. One more verse. All of God's people said. That was a muted amen. No. You know, it's interesting. I think sometimes we focus so much on the love of God, we miss the holiness of God, and yet love means nothing without holiness. Amen? I mean, that's where love really makes sense. What we deserve, we don't get. We get the mercy of God. And I think sometimes, and the Lord must have known how this world was going to be going before he returns, you know, and he has to show his power and his majesty. And he's bigger than that freight train that's going right past. He is unbelievably powerful. And I thought to myself, if God wants to do something, who's going to stop him? I mean, this is just how so powerful. It just almost begs us to be in awe and trembling. He's that powerful that when he passes by, wow. I mean, I want to be on the right side of that power. That freight train that could run me over, I want to be on the train. Amen? Going somewhere, not crushed. So let's have a high view. New evangelical Christianity does not have a very high view of Jesus today. We need to be careful. Amen? And not to be sloppy, but to recognize he deserves our best. Amen. Enough said. Brother, Lord bless.